Good morning. It's good to be together today on this Lord's Day and to now open up His Word. And I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're on the email list, you receive notification that we're taking a break from the 1 John series to talk about a theme, a topic of the Bible that is pervasive in the Old and New Testament, and that is of suffering, trials, and afflictions, something that is very common to the Christian life, of which we will discuss, something that should not surprise us. And we want to unpack this week and next week and considering this topic. But what is the purpose of suffering? Why does God send trials into our life? Why do we experience spiritual battles? Why do we experience those physical battles, those difficulties that come our way? What is the purpose of that? Is there some sinister motive behind all of that? Are there benefits that can be had in this life from those things and even in the life to come? Those are questions we want to examine. And I think, as I look at the New Testament characters, the life of the Apostle Paul is one place that we can learn a lot. He suffered much, and he speaks in this text of the outer man decaying, death and affliction, but all the while the inner man is being renewed and built up and edified and prepared for glory. The brevity of life, of course, is taught throughout the Bible. We shouldn't be surprised when we read these types of things that our life is but a vapor. And I know some of you young people, I remember I used to think this way, oh man, I've got so many years, don't even talk to me about the brevity of life. But the reality is now I'm old, and I can see that, and time passes by ever so quickly. And so I would encourage you young people to pay special close attention as well to the message, because your life is not going to be all cotton candy and the wind at your back. There's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, whether you choose to follow Christ or not. They're going to come in one way or another. Many of us today gathered here can testify to the outer man decaying, be it aches and pains, various diseases, a myriad of health conditions that's going on in our congregation, migraines, neck pains, back pains, all of this, unknown masses growing inside of us. So these types of things are commonplace among our congregation. And it seems like God, in His infinite wisdom, in various seasons of the life of our church, brings these in waves. And we're dealing with this in waves, but we're able to hold one another up in prayer and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through that. And it is so good and encouraging that when someone has gone through something that's terrible, something that you would not wish on anybody, but through some health affliction, and sometimes it can even be spiritual trials, depression, something along those lines. When they are brought through, and as they're going through it, they testify to the goodness of God more so than when things were going well. And we see that as well in our own congregation. Hopefully, we can all testify that as we see the outer man decaying, that the inner man is being renewed. The Bible is clear. The Christian life is full of difficulty. Job 5:7, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, not you might, or if you choose to live in Palestine, you will, but you will have tribulation. And Peter says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So Christians should expect conflict, pain, suffering, disappointment in this life. That's a huge contrast to a particular gospel that's being preached out there today. The health and wealth gospel that says God never wants you to be sick. God, you know, if you have a sniffle, it's because you lack faith. And so, you know, you need to cast that demon out and these kinds of things. And what a terrible thing that is, that so many are deceived. Well, 2 Corinthians as a whole, and someday I hope to be able to preach through this book, could be nicknamed Paul's autobiography. We learn so much about the Apostle Paul from the very beginning of those verses in chapter 1 all the way, especially from back chapter 10 to 13. We learn much about Paul. And in our text today, we will learn some of the keys to perseverance in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of why we're going through various afflictions. One of the Puritans said, poverty and affliction take away the fuel that feeds pride. It takes away that fuel. Well, will you turn with me, please, to chapter 4, and I'm going to read the broader context, verses 8 to 18. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You can see he's already building to this theme. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, in light of all of this, we do not lose heart. Or to put it another way, we faint not, the King James. But though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us understanding and insight into this text, that you would apply it especially to those going through various difficulties, which on one degree or another it would describe many of us, the majority in here. And Lord, that even those who are not going through any difficulties right now, that they would listen and learn and be prepared when the next difficulty and trial comes their way. Lord, we pray that Christ ultimately would be lifted up and magnified in our midst, that you would humble the pride of man. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my premises is this, is that your eternal soul, the immortal part of you, benefits from afflictions that God sovereignly sends. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand this, that these things that come our way are actually for our good. Don't we believe Romans 8, 28, that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Now, it can be a hard pill to swallow. There's some that are going through fierce afflictions, and I'm keenly aware of that, but I'm also know that the word of God does not lie. With God's help, we will see the gain that is to be had in our trials and troubles in our life, because the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is of great comfort to us when we're going through these things. We are assured that the Lord reigns. Our call to worship began with that. The Lord reigns. He sits on his throne. He always has, and he always will. He is in complete, absolute control of every minute detail of our lives. And as his child, Christ has promised and pledged to bring you home to this eternal happiness, this mansions that he is building and home to his glory. Therefore, all difficulties and trials and afflictions that occur in your life are for your good. Trials serve to bring us nearer to God, to prepare us for this everlasting inheritance that are ours, that is those of you who are in Christ. That is our future. The need for eternal perspective in the midst of our afflictions and trials is vitally important. And this morning, we're just going to get a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's mind and how he viewed his own difficulties and trials. We'll get a glimpse into thinking, how did Paul think and evaluate the difficulties that he went through? And we'll see that. Martin Luther said this, "Men will never become great in theology until they become great in suffering. Affliction is the best book in my library." That's 500 years ago, you know, that, or roughly, that Luther said that, and how true that is. Now, I'm using synonyms, affliction, trial, trouble, suffering, to speak of, they're all synonyms, okay? I'm speaking of one large big picture here, and I'm also including spiritual afflictions, which could be depression, which could be a guilty conscience that's not viewing your justification properly before a holy God, and those kinds of things. So we're lumping that in one big ball. If I'm saying different words, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Okay, it's just think of it as one big thing. This text is very relevant for us, especially in the life of our church. Well, let's look at the context of chapter 4, because that's important. So look back at verse 1. First of all, 2 Corinthians, it's autobiographical in nature. The occasion of the letter, why did Paul write this, was threefold. Titus had come and brought a good report. You see that in chapter 2. He brought a good report about how the church at Corinth was doing, how they had repented, how they'd made reforms from all of those things that they were rebuked about. And, well, they still weren't perfect. I mean, they were far from perfect, but still there was growth. Also, remember chapters 8 and 9, to organize a collection for the saints. And so that's where we get those wonderful chapters on giving. And then to defend his apostolic ministry against the hucksters and the imposters that were present at the time. Chapter 3, he magnifies the superiority of the gospel over the Mosaic law, and he illustrates that with Moses. We're not going to go back and read that. You can read that later today. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we received mercy, we do not lose heart," or "we faint not." And there it is again. And so when we see that in verse 16, he's in some ways going all the way back to verse 1, but also to the immediate verses that follow. So since we have this incredible ministry that has been given to us as ministers of the new covenant by God and his infinite mercy, by his own equipping, by the Holy Spirit, since we've been given this ministry, we receive mercy and we don't lose heart. It goes on to say, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He goes on in verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then in verses 8 and 9, look at it carefully with me. "We are afflicted in every way." Perplexed could be translated there, perplexed. Charles Hodge, the Princeton theologian, says that that word means to be at a loss of what to say or do. So he says here, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't know how to evaluate all this while it's happening to us, while he's receiving the stripes and everything that we see in chapter 11 of this letter. Persecuted, it's a serious persecution. Loss of life is a real threat. Being struck down, it's a picture of a person being overtaken and beaten down to the ground. And then in verse 10, he speaks of this pain and suffering, carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. And that's these contrasts, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. This pain and suffering was both mental as well as physical. He endured near-death experiences for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 14:19. "But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Yet Paul is preserved by God through these trials. And he says, "We are not distressed. We are not despairing. We are not forsaken. And we are not destroyed by the grace of God." Verse 11 and 12 speak of additional reasons for this suffering. We constantly live being delivered over to the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested within us. And so verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. For Paul, if all of the difficulties, all the trials that he received, if it meant spiritual renewed life for those that he was preaching to, it makes it all worth it in the end. If Christ makes the affliction suffered for Christ's sake 100 times worthwhile, Paul also found that in light of his present physical dangers, the hope of the resurrection, we see that in verses 14 and 15, knowing that he who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. And so there's this idea of this mortality and limitedness of the physical life, but also the spiritual life being set over here, carrying around the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus could be magnified within. The deepest ground of our salvation and security of Christ is our union with Christ. Isn't that what baptism pictures? Just as we go down into the water, we're dying with Jesus. As we come up out of the water, we are newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ. In verse 15, he's thankful for the ongoing spreading of the gospel by which we give thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul's motivated, or what Paul's perseverance and endurance, what motivated it, it was his vision of the glory of Christ. And you see that back in chapter 6. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But also, this is an unfortunate chapter division. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, really all 10 verses. But for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling that comes from heaven. So Paul also had the hope of the resurrection, the hope of a new existence, the hope of dwelling forever in heaven, which he develops in verses 6 to 8, always being of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, but we are of good courage. And I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be home with the Lord. You know, people ask, well, what happens when somebody dies? In an instant, they go into the presence of the Lord. Paul also says this in Philippians. I am hard pressed in both directions, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. That is much better, but yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Well, let's zoom in now at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You are experiencing a double progression. As your flesh is decaying, the inner man is being renewed, and this is happening simultaneously. But first of all, he says, we do not lose heart. He realized the greatness of being a minister under the new covenant when he said it back in verse 1. And here it refers back probably to the whole chapter, but certainly to the hope of the resurrection in verses 14 and 15 here. We would expect to see Paul exhausted and desponding in the midst of persecutions, but yet he can say, we do not lose heart. Listen in chapter 1. He begins the letter and he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. Listen, burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he goes on, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, who will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. He speaks of past deliverances in the midst of this sentence of death and all of that, and beyond their own strength, despairing even of life, past deliverances, current deliverances, and he will yet deliver us. And so having that hope in him. Though the body is weakened, Paul's zeal for the Lord was strong. He could endure anything in the physical realm because he was more concerned about the spiritual realm and the souls of men, that they would receive the true gospel. Now, he goes on to say, verse 16, though our outer man is decaying. Let's talk about this. The outer man is in a process of decay. And, you know, sometimes you leave something in the refrigerator and it gets tucked back in the corner and you open it up and there's stuff growing on it. It's like rotten and that kind of thing. That's what I think of. But the word that he uses here, it's only used a couple times in the New Testament. It means to destroy or to wear away or to consume. So in this case, bodily vigor, bodily strength. It's used of a moth that eats provisions and clothing. What does it do? A moth will just consume that sweater if it's left alone long enough. And it's present passive. That means it's continual and it's happening outside of your control. You've got no control of this. It is something that is being done to you from outside of your own personal control. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Paul, that the outer man, you told us in Romans 6 that the old man we need to put to death. But he's not talking about the old man here. He's talking about that which can be seen, that which can be touched and felt and heard is perishing. And we know that from the context, the earthen vessels, verse 7, carrying around death in the mortal flesh, verse 11, the bodily resurrection. In verse 1 and 2, we just read this earthly tent, this house, and these kinds of things. So he's talking about this outward frame that we have is in a process of being eaten away. And ironically, from the moment you are born, that decay begins. So when you look at the brand new baby and he's, oh, so cute, just realize the decay is beginning already. It's going to be growing. And it just goes out throughout our life. From birth to death, it is a progressive and final wasting away until the body is completely worn out and unable to press on anymore. Paul says in Galatians 6 that he bears the brand marks of Jesus from his suffering and affliction. John Calvin says, we suffer patiently because impatience is rebellion against God. And so as we encounter these things in the flesh, difficulties, ailments, and all of that, we need to realize that we need to be in submission to God. Well, contrastly, and yet with a direct correlation, look at the rest of the verse, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so here's the paradox, that as this outward frame is decaying and rotting and more sore, the inner man is being renewed and built up. It's an amazing thing. Now let me qualify this. This is not true for those of you who are outside of Christ. Your outer man is decaying and the inner man's being prepared for death and judgment where the worm will continually eat away at your conscience. Away from the presence of God. And that's why you need to look to Christ. That's why you need to realize that you're a sinner before a holy God and that your only hope is to cast yourself upon the mercy of God and beg that he would save you. The gospel is glorious. The doors of mercy are wide open. But yet man, as we know from Romans 1, sinful man, that the one outside of Christ suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. He doesn't want to hear that he's a sinner. He doesn't want to hear that he'll stand before the holiness of God someday in judgment. And so he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, it says there. But the reality is that you have the law of God written on your heart. And you know that you have sinned and you are guilty before a holy God. So flee to Christ. He's a compassionate Savior. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why would you resist such a thing? You know what the key is? You've got to humble yourself. I need help. I can't do this on my own. I can't live this life. I can't bear this guilt. I need help, and I need God to remove the burden of the guilt off my shoulders that I might experience freedom from that guilty conscience, freedom from enslaving sins, and know what it's like to walk in the joy of the Lord in peace with a clear conscience. There's no greater gift than that. So if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, I hope that you will flee to him. Well, what does Paul mean here? This too is a passive. It's something that God is doing on the outside as he renews us. He causes us to grow up, literally is what it means. He gives us new strength and vigor. What is the inner man and how is it renewed? Well, Paul believed in both body and soul, as we have been talking about. That's very evident. Just as the outer frame is the outer man, the inner man is the soul, that part that cannot be seen. It speaks of the heart, the will, the affections that are all continually being renewed and revived. There is a strengthening, there is an increasing of faith in God. Robert Murray McShane said, "Some flowers must be broken or bruised before they can emit any fragrance." And sometimes that's why God wants us to suffer, because things are going well and we might look like a flower as a child of God, but it's when affliction comes and that flower is stepped on or pulled or whatever, that it begins to smell the true fragrance of Christ. Some of the results of this renewal: a renewed spiritual strength to endure future sufferings. The Holy Spirit brings more illumination to the Word of God. The Word of God is more clear when you realize that I might die this week. When you realize I might die this year. When you realize I might be permanently disabled or whatever. Suddenly you're all ears to God. And when you read the Word, it comes alive. When the psalmist laments and you read the Psalms, it comes alive and you own that for yourself. And so the Word is vital as we go through these difficulties and trials. It gives us an eternal perspective that this life is not all. This life goes by so quickly. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We're being made more and more holy as we are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are made more content and happy as you're inwardly renewed, prepared more and more for glory. And this renewal is also progressive. It's day by day. The great cure for the fear of death is to think upon this. As the body grows old and is decaying, and you need a cane or a wheelchair, and it begins to break down more and more and more, the soul grows more young and invigorated and ready for glory. That's the way God has designed it. This renewal is in direct contrast with losing heart. And so he begins it. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though this outward frame is decaying, the inner man's being renewed and bolstered and strengthened for that day of glory." Let me illustrate it like this. Michelangelo, of course, we know he was a great sculptor back in the Renaissance period. Among many things, it took him 3 years to sculpt King David out of a chunk of marble. He could reduce a chunk of marble into a magnificent work of art. In fact, he's quoted as saying, "The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows." So, in other words, every carve of the knife, every application of the chisel, every blow of the hammer to that chunk of marble, is the marble waste away, the more the statue grows. The ongoing process until the statue takes its full shape and full form. Mark this. While the enemies of Paul thought that they were breaking him down by persecuting him, really, they're actually building him up because he's being renewed. All of his afflictions and persecutions served as a catalyst for growth in his own life and his spiritual growth. The fruit of an inward blessing and renewal. Application. When you feel the chisel upon you, and that knife and the blow of the hammer coming upon you, know that that is the divine chosen means by God for perfecting you and conforming you into the image of Christ. Oh, no one wants the chisel. No one wants the hammer. No. No one doesn't like the sandpaper sanding off the rough edges of our character. But yet, that is God's divine chosen means to grow us so that all of your fierce afflictions and trials can be looked at in that light. Hebrews 2:10, it is fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. If it was fitting for Christ, who endured such hostile sufferings on our behalf, the innocent one, the sinless one that was falsely accused, why do we think we should escape difficulties in this life? A servant is not above his master, Jesus said. So life's trials and difficulties actually serve to build inward strength, renewed strength, a stronger faith, eyes of eternity, which you can see but that the world cannot see. Paul, when he was abandoned, in his very last letter at the end of 2 Timothy, the saints are driven humbly to depend upon him. And he says, after everyone has abandoned me, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. As he's facing death, and he was abandoned by many, and there he is, knowing that he's about to be executed, martyred for his faith and his preaching of the gospel, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So we see this double progression, right? It's the outer man wastes away, the inner man's being renewed. Think of that Michelangelo quote, the more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. And in a sense, we will be trophies of his grace, right? Ephesians 2 says that we will be displayed for all eternity. So in a sense, maybe we are being prepared as a statue, but a living and active statue that can worship God. Well, having seen that, let's look at verse 17, begin to unpack this. We see a balanced paradox here. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Weigh your trials and afflictions on the scales of eternity. Put them on the scales of eternity to see what they actually weigh. An example of Paul's. First of all, let's look at some of these words. Light, what does that mean? It's not light in the sense of it's just a little bit of pain. It's not that. Momentary, not simply brief and duration, but this present life compared to everlasting life means that even if it's a lifelong affliction, it's momentary compared to eternal life. Remember, your life here, even if you live 100 years, is just a speck on the trillions of miles of line of time that will go into the future, into eternity. So they are momentary. What does he mean by affliction here? Let's define this. Literally, the word means a pressing together. It's like I have a vise in my garage on a workbench, and you put something in that you want it to hold. What do? You tighten that vise. You tighten it, and then maybe you're hammering something, and it starts to move. You tighten it tighter so that it doesn't move, right? And that's what this word literally means. It means to be hard-pressed. To be forced, to be pressed together, a lot of pressure. But the New Testament and Paul uses it metaphorically, which means oppression and affliction, tribulation, distress, and these types of things. They lasted for the Apostle Paul from his conversion till his martyrdom. And it was real. We already read the beginning of chapter 1. Turn to chapter 11 for a minute. Of course, he's defending against the false apostles. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. But verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Here's a mark, suffering, if you're a true servant. That's essentially what he says here. I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, and I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Now, can any of us claim 1/10 of that or 125% of that? This is a man that was speaking from experience here in our text. And then he goes on, apart from all of these external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for the churches. And that's what drove him. The glory of God, the church being built up, souls being saved. So, as we consider our afflictions, we need to put them on the scales of eternity. Paul felt the full force and pressure of their intensity, and it was only in bringing these afflictions and putting them on the scales of eternity that he could say that they're light, they're momentary. How could a man that has gone through what we just read in chapter 11 say that that's light and momentary? That's incredible. It's because he sees with an eternal perspective. It's only in bringing those afflictions and comparing with the eternal glory that is there. See that? It's producing for us something. It's something is coming about, and it's an eternal weight of glory. So the contrast here, momentary to eternity, the lightness of feather to heavy weight of glory, affliction and glory. Your afflictions, brothers and sisters, are light and momentary when thrown on the scales of eternity. I know they can be heavy. I know they can be long. I know firsthand they can be seem like they're never going to go away. Our trials vary in intensity and the types and the you know and all of that. Some are more spiritual. Some are more physical. Some have different pain thresholds. All of that taken into consideration. Still, the big picture is, they're light and momentary if we have the eyes of eternity. And we really believe what the Bible says about the glory that is to come. Paul's perspective, we already read verses 8 and 9, but he says, we're afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, not distressing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. They are light when compared also to what you really deserve. As a guilty sinner and a son of Adam, we deserve nothing but wrath, God's just wrath. You've got no rights. You're guilty before a holy God. His infinite mercy motivated him to send Christ to redeem a people. So as we then now think of our afflictions to what we really deserve, they're really light and momentary compared to the eternal torments of the damned in hell. Oh, how we need to weigh these on the scales of eternity. Paul in Romans chapter 8, familiar text, verses 17 and 18 says this, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, the Christian's great goal lies beyond this life, beyond the grave. And God often uses difficulties and trials to call the elect to himself. Some of you were converted by some tragedy in your life, a death of a mother, a death of a father, health affliction. I mean, the Lord does use these things to bring the elect to himself. But on the other hand, afflictions and troubles in this life have no spiritual saving means. So if you're here as a non-Christian, maybe God's got his hand on me because I've suffered and I've had MS all my life and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No. In fact, afflictions actually often do what to the unregenerate, to those outside of Christ? They harden and they become more bitter. And then they begin cursing God and murmuring against God because of their lot in this life. Why? They have no eternal perspective. This life is all they have, and it's only a vapor. Your assessment of your trials needs to be divinely balanced. This word producing means to cause a state, to bring about something, to create something. In its present tense here, it indicates the continual action. It is continually producing an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. This demonstrates the real connection between our sufferings and the glory that is to come. In fact, in the Hebrew, the noun used for weight and glory is the same word. Glory refers to that splendor and magnificence and honor and happiness of heaven and eternity, seeing the face of the risen Christ. That will be glorious. We long to see him, John writes, right? And it is a purifying hope that we will be with him. Forget about the earthly assessments of your trials. Those fall far short of comparing them truly to the eternal glory that is to come. Well, just a couple points of application, and we'll finish this next week, the rest of the text, because there's a lot more here to get the full picture. So we learned there's a double progression going on, okay? The outer man's wasting away. The inner man, if you're in Christ, is being renewed and strengthened and being prepared for glory. And then we need to weigh our trials on the scales of eternity. Well, first of all, study the life of the Apostle Paul. We can learn so much from all the letters that he's written, and every time he refers to how he has dealt with various things in his life, we can learn so much. Paul's unshakable confidence in his ultimate triumph in the midst of danger was that his hope was in God. His hope was that he knew he would be with the Lord someday. And don't neglect the means of grace. This is when you need to hear from God the most, is when you're going through when the heat has turned up and it's almost boiling. This is when you need to hear from God. You need to be in this book. You need to be under the public means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, that you might hear from him. As Richard Baxter says, suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the word has an easier entrance. It just unlocks that door so that the word can now, that would bounce off of the hardness of your heart because things are going so well, you don't feel like you really need the Lord. Going through suffering, it opens that door so that the word can come in power, and the Spirit, of course, applies it. And yet Paul continues with the faithful discharge of his duty. We don't see Paul saying, I'm taking early retirement. You can catch me at the beach in North Africa. That's where I'll be. No, it fueled his duty. He wanted to all the more be spent for the Lord. And so too, we cannot neglect what we know to be our duty, even when we're going through difficulties. He was sustained by this inward renewal and the hope of the resurrection. If Jesus rose, I will rise as well. Furthermore, he had a firm conviction that the more he suffered for Christ, the more glorious he would be. He would experience eternity. Don't look at suffering as something that needs to be endured, but rather a ground, a foundation for exceeding joy. As you now realize that you are producing something, an eternal weight of glory, the more the body wastes away, the more you're going through these difficulties, you can face them, brethren, with a humble submission to a sovereign God, that he knows what he's doing, and never to question that. A joyful obedience in the midst of all of that, and an unwavering trust in him because of his character, and he cannot lie. You too need to be sustained by the hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, something very important to study and know well in your Bibles. Like Paul, you too have a job to do on this earth, so don't waver just because of difficulties and trials. And remember, and mark this well, earthly treasures can be taken in an instant. You have no guarantee. They're unstable. They can crumble and change in a moment. You need heavenly treasures. That's what counts. Heavenly possessions last forever. This inward renewal, some of us need to be weaned from the world. We're so attached to the world, we're like glued to it. And we may need a hammer and chisel just to break ourselves free from it. Be careful not to become so entangled in the world and all of its allurements. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not of the Father, right? But are of the world, John says. Robert Murray McShane said this, "If nothing else will sever me from my sins, Lord, send me such sore and trying calamities as shall awaken me from my earthly slumbers." That's a man that took the holiness of God seriously. And a man that was died at 29 as well. Look at your afflictions as instruments in the Redeemer's hands. He knows what he's doing as he forms your character and grows you. He knows what he's doing, and we can trust in him. James says to count your trials, count it all joy when you encounter various colored, as it were, trials. They come in different ways and forms. Paul and Silas are beaten and sitting in prison, singing hymns and praying at midnight, even in the midst as the blood is still running. How could they do that? It's they had the eternal perspective. The psalmist in Psalm 90 says, "Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us." Speaking of the Exodus there. And finally, beware of murmuring and complaining. God is not pleased with that. Study the book of Exodus, right? The people murmured and complained and longed to be back in Egypt where they had all of this food and all of that. Well, they were also harshly treated by the taskmasters to make all those bricks. And yet they forgot that part, but their hearts were drawn away over something in the past. Practice true contentment and cast your cares upon Jesus. One Scottish hymn writer said this, "When the weary seeking rest, to thy goodness flee. When the heavy laden cast all their load on thee. When the troubled seeking peace on thy name shall call. When the sinner seeking life at thy feet may fall." Some of us are weary. Some of you are weary. Go to Christ. Humble yourselves, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time as you cast all of your anxieties upon him. And what's the motive there? Because he cares for you. So often we miss the last few words of that verse. Humble yourselves, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting, literally heaving your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And to know that he's the best father that anyone could have, one that can be trusted 110%. Take it to the bank, every promise in the word of God, if you're truly his child. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the passage before us. And Lord, we want to pray especially for those that are right now encountering spiritual difficulties, depression, sadness, maybe a guilty conscience, maybe just loneliness in this life. And Lord, there's a myriad of things. But Lord, also those who are encountering physical trials, Lord, give us the eyes of eternity that we may see and believe that they are producing something, that the inward man is being renewed and built up, that we would have a stronger, greater faith to be used mightier, more mightier by you in the future, and that they are producing that eternal weight of glory. And as we'll learn next week, that having this eternal perspective is so important, not looking at the things that are seen, but having eyes to see the things that are unseen. Oh Lord, build up each one's faith here today. And for the one outside of Christ, we pray that you would grant the gift of faith. We know salvation is of the Lord, and no one can do enough good works to earn salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would humble those that are outside of Christ, that today might be the day of salvation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.